Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Again, this is your host, Ken Johnston, and I'm joined by my good friend, Father Doug McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Ken. Happy and graceful Lent.
And same to you, my friend. And to all of our listeners that are with us today, we want to wish you a happy beginning of Lent on this Ash Wednesday, and we just praise and thank God for all of you and your ongoing support, both your prayerful and financial support that allows us to continue to bring shows to you on this radio apostolate here at In His Sign. And Father McKay and I are available to speak at your parish or other local groups. And you can get in touch with Maureen here at In His Sign, and she'll put you in touch with us to make something happen. And Father McKay and I are involved in Our House Ministries, at a ministry for those that are addicted, and really anybody that comes to us seeking spiritual help through a number of different things that we do there in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. And now the Father's down there full-time, has been branching out and going to other parishes and what have you. So we're here for you. Take questions and what have you. Today we'll be talking about a couple of saints, but before we get to that, we like to start each show with the prayer for the canonization of Matt Talbot, an individual that Father and I would love to see canonized sooner rather than later, because of all the great things that he's already done and how many more people would benefit as a direct result of his canonization. So we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and all those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery,
pray for us.
St. Catherine Drexel,
pray for us.
St. Casimir,
pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot,
pray for us.
All the angels and saints,
pray for us.
Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Come. Amen. So, today's a big day in the church's liturgical calendar. It's Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent, also a day of fasting and abstinence. So if you've already delved into your meat, you may want to offer up a prayer. And if you haven't, just remember today we're supposed to avoid meat. And I think it's, Father, it's the one meal should be larger than the other two combined.
Right, Ken. One full meal, the other two are light.
Yeah. So, I know they even have one family member who made the mistake today. So, it's a shame. And maybe we can talk a little bit later in the second half of the show. I think we're going to talk about Lent, and maybe we can talk a little bit more about fasting. But this week, of course, we celebrate Ash Wednesday today. On Friday, we'll celebrate the feast of a local saint, St. Catherine Drexel. And on Saturday, we'll celebrate St. Casimir. So, Father, why don't we, let me give out the numbers. If you want to call, you got a question, comment, you want to join the conversation, you can reach us here at 610-527-2906. It's 610-527-2906 or 888-343-2484. That's 888-34-FAITH. So, Friday, we're going to celebrate St. Catherine Drexel, local hero, local saint. And I know Father and I were blessed, I guess it was 6 months ago, maybe, Father, when we were up at up at the shrine in the grounds there, just outside Philadelphia, up in the northeast there on State Road, to visit the grounds. And, you know, really a sad situation, I think. I don't know the final outcome. I do know that because of the lack of vocations and lack of finances, that the property was being sold. I think the plans are still to move St. Catherine Drexel's remains from there to the Cathedral of Saints Peter and Paul in Center City, I think in September. So we've been blessed for a long time in Philadelphia to have that those facilities available to us. And if you've never been there, it's a great spot to go up and spend a couple hours, especially in the chapel there. And, like I say, it's going to go away sooner or later as far as being what it is today. Who knows what it will become. So while you have the opportunity, maybe take the family on, if you can. I know a lot of the school children, that's how I got there a couple times. The school kids would go up there on a day trip and visit. But anyway, Catherine Drexel was born in 1858 and died in 1955. And at 77 years old, she had suffered a heart attack and was forced to retire. And I guess the impact of the heart attack, more or less, I think it seemed like her life was over. But if you go out to the grounds there, especially in the chapel, she had a room that had a little balcony she could come out on that overlooked the sanctuary. And for 20 years, she spent her life in that room. And a lot of time in that chapel. And probably one of the things I remember most from going through the going on the tour there and seeing some of the things. One of the things that stands out for whatever reason was all the tiny pencils that she collected. I mean, she, you know, here was a woman that came from a really wealthy family, and you would think that a pencil gets halfway down, it gets tough to grip, that you would throw it out, and yet she would use that pencil, I think, until she couldn't get even a finger on it to move it and write with it. And, just a really wonderful story of a woman who, by all appearances, had everything in the world. She comes from a wealthy family, gave up millions of dollars to do what she did. And I know, Father, you probably have a lot more of the details. I just know that, at one point she had gone to Rome, and I guess because of what she had read about going on with the Indians, that she had asked Pope Leo XIII to send more missionaries out to the western United States to work with the Indians. And the Pope said to her, "Why don't you become a missionary?" And she actually took him up on it, and like I said, she gave up the wealth, and became a missionary to the Indians and colored folk, or African Americans, as they would be called now, and really made a life's journey out of it, and established the Order of Nuns, and really have done that work ever since. Although, like we saw, Father, when we were there, their vocation numbers are really down. So I know you've spent a lot more time with the Blessed Sacrament nuns than I have. So maybe.
I think I remember something too, Ken, that she was the Third Order Franciscan, or at least a cord bearer. And then when she went in, she first became a Sister of Mercy, maybe a year or so. And then the foundress of the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament. And that was her whole heart. She was just centered on Jesus in the Eucharist. You go back to her early days with her father, and her mother died when he was young, but her stepmother, you know, daily communicants. And they would go to the 6:30 a.m. Mass daily, you know. And she pleaded to receive her first Holy Communion early, you know, because she wanted to be a contemplative nun to be able to adore our Lord day and night in his Blessed Sacrament. Right from the very beginning, she was drawn to the heart of Christ in his Eucharist. That burning desire, you know, she just wanted to bring people to the Eucharist. As you said, she worked with the Black and the Indians, and, you know, she had something like, founded like 49 foundations. And her happiness over each foundation was that it'd be another altar, another tabernacle, more children coming in droves to receive our Lord in Holy Communion. But her central message to her sisters, the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament, was this. She said, "The spirit of the congregation is to be the spirit of the Eucharist, the total gift of self. A sister of the Blessed Sacrament must draw the vital energy of her religious life directly from the Eucharist." And, of course, she gave her millions to her mission. But even more so, she gave the total gift to herself in that spirit of the Eucharist. As you said, that, you know, she had a heart attack in 1935. She died in 55. But for 20 years, you know, like you said, you thought her life was over. But she was up there in the tribune. She had her little room there, and a priest would come and offer Mass for her in her room. And one of the nuns, the night before the Mass, would do the readings of the next day for the Mass. And her heart would burn for the next communion. But for 20 years, you know, she'd go on that tribune, look down there at the tabernacle, and just pray. And that's what she wanted to be, a contemplative nun of the Eucharist. And she gets her wish from the Lord for those last 20 years. And that is when the vocations of the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament grow the most. You know, the vocations just come in droves. And it's really there where she's offering herself with Jesus in his most blessed sacrament. But, you know, she really loved the, you know, the Eucharist and another foundation. She wanted to put as many foundations as she could just to bring the altar in, the little chapel, the Eucharist, Jesus, into the tabernacle. Her greatest foundation was Xavier University. And on Xavier University, the cornerstone, as you go in, it has this in quotes: "God's greatest work is man. Man's master art is leading man to God. God's greatest work is man, and man's master art is leading man to God." And that was her greatest work, leading other people to the Eucharistic Lord, to our God himself. So, you know, it's that Eucharistic presence, you know, that's so powerful for us. You know, we, in all the tabernacles of the world, and this is what this great saint, our own saint, our Philadelphia saint, you know, that is really inspiring us in our hearts to go to Jesus in the Eucharist, and all the blessings come from there. But you're right, yeah, you made me think of those pencils. I was on a trip there in 2002, and that's what struck me, the pencils, and they were, you know, all the sharpened all the way down to the eraser. And that was a symbol of her spirit of poverty, that she didn't waste anything. Everything was for the Lord and for the poor. She didn't keep anything herself. John Paul II says this about her: "She was always eager to deepen her love for Jesus, whom she received and adored each day in the Holy Eucharist. Her union with Christ the King gave her confidence that whatever was done in his name would bear much fruit for the sake of the kingdom of God." For Catherine, the Eucharist wasn't a part of the day, but it was the heart of the day. She would say, "All is yours when you have the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. All is yours when you have the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Jesus," she says, "in the Blessed Sacrament, is celestial fireworks. He burns away all the sorrows, the trials and crosses of this world, and he brings us into his work, you know, in peace, in joy, in happiness, and gives us that strength to go on." You know, it reminds me of that story, Ken. It was a movie called The Shadow of the Hawk, and it was a particular scene there where there's an Indian guy who's leading a young couple up a mountain away from the enemies, and the young woman, she seems to can't go any farther. About halfway up the mountain, she falls down. She says, "I can't go on. I can't go on." And the Indian guy says, "Go to your beloved. Pick her up. Hold her close to your heart. Let your courage, your strength, and your love flow out of your heart into hers." So he does that and holds her for a minute. And then she looks up at him. She says, "Now I can go on." We're in a world that's really difficult, and we know with our mission here, you know, the challenges and stresses and pressures, you know, that we undergo daily. And it's, you know, we're the center of the Eucharist, like our Calyx Society. You know, Calyx means chalice. We center everything on Jesus. And we have daily Mass and we, you know, communion. And we hold him, and he holds our hearts. And the Catherine Drexel, you know, that's where it all flows from, the vital energy for the sisters. And it's same for everyone and for us, that he holds our hearts, and out of his heart flows his strength, his courage, and his love into our hearts. And then we too can say, in difficult situations, now I can go on. Now I can go on. Total gift of self Jesus gives us. And that's what Catherine was, that we must be, in the spirit of the Eucharist, total self-giving.
Amen. And you know, I'm thinking as you're saying that, Father, that we're entering the Lenten season, and a lot of us would be looking for things to give up. You know, it's a season of prayer, prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. And, you know, people a lot of times will try to give something up, whether it be alcohol or sweets or whatever it is that they might give up. But one of the things, you know, the longer we do this show, you start to see a lot of common threads that run amongst the saints. And one of them is this love for the Eucharist. And, you know, I'm thinking that this Lent, that rather than give something up, why don't we add something and try to make an additional daily Mass each week? Or if you have the opportunity to make daily Mass, or look for an adoration chapel and start spending more time with our Lord each week, and as opposed to giving something up, I think that it'd be just as beneficial. You may not lose the weight or any of that kind of stuff, but there's a lot of benefits to be gained by spending additional time with our Lord in the Eucharist.
Yeah, that's so true, Ken. You know, even hanging out with them in adoration.
Yeah,
that's where, you know, we receive all that we need. It's all there. You know, it's the Bishop Sheen said, you know, it's the greatest love story ever told, right there, and that's our love. You know, and all of our penitential practices and sacrifices and strengthens our will to love God, and then we're united with God, and God is doing everything for us, like the Apostle John said, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You know, and once we have the Lord, let all go around, you know. As Elizabeth Ann Seton said, you know, we got the Lord, and everything will be fine. He'll take care of it, that we're united with him, and he fights our battles and strengthens us, gives us all that we need. It's all there. He's divine. We're the branch. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And there's our Lord Jesus in that little white host. The total gift of himself. What more can he do? You know, he pours out his blood. He gives us his all. The greatest Valentine of all, you know, is Jesus. You know, the greatest gift there, you know. God the Father, who loves us so much, he gives us his only Son, that we believe in him will never die, but have eternal life. I was thinking also that one story, the King's Great Gift, it goes in line with Catherine Drexel, the total self-giving. And the story goes, he was a wise, beloved king. He cared greatly for his people, and he wanted only what was the best for them. People knew that the king took a personal interest in their affairs, and he tried to understand how his decision affected their lives. But periodically, he would disguise himself, and he wandered through the streets of his kingdom, trying to see life from their perspective. And then one day, he disguised himself as a poor villager. He went to visit the public baths. Many people were there enjoying the fellowship and relaxation. But the water for the baths were heated by a furnace in the cellar, where one man was responsible for maintaining the comfort level of the water. The king made his way to the basement to visit with the man who tirelessly tended the fire. The two men shared a meal together, and the king befriended the lonely man. Day after day, week after week, the king, disguised, went to visit the fire tender. The man in the cellar soon became close to the strange visitor because he came down to the basement where he was. No one else ever has showed that much concern or care for this man. But then one day the king thought, yeah, maybe I should reveal my identity to my friend. He said, it might be risky, though, if I do, because I'm afraid that the man might ask for special favors or a gift, gold or silver, you know, and ruin the friendship. But instead, the king's new friend looked into his eyes and said, you know, who are you? And the king said, you know, I'm your king. I'm your king. And then the man could see that it's his king that's with him. And he said, wow, you know, you left your comfortable palace to sit with me in this hot and dingy cellar? You ate my meager food? And you showed your care about what happens to me? When others, you may give silver and gold. On others, you may give high positions, but to me, you gave me the greatest gift of all. You gave me the gift of yourself. Catherine Drexel sums it up there. The spirit of the sisters, the congregation, must be total self-giving, the way Jesus gives himself to each and every one of us. Total self-giving, Ken.
Yeah. Yeah. And St. Catherine Drexel, she would go on to, she would pass away in 1955 and took 45 years. It was the year 2000 when she was canonized by St. John Paul II. Like we were saying earlier, her remains for the time being are up there on State Road at the facilities that the Blessed Sacrament nuns still have, just outside city limits, I think, on State Road. And at some point, her remains will be moving from there into Center City to the cathedral. So, you know, if you get an opportunity, especially, you know, some of these nice days that are coming up, a nice place to go and spend a morning or an afternoon or even all day and, you know, visit a shrine. So.
Yeah, Ken, just to sum it up there, you know, Catherine Drexel, you know, she had a tough life, you know, it was difficult. You know, you say, oh, she was a wealthy woman, but had to deal with a lot of different fractions, even in the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan, and all kinds of sufferings. And in 4 years, she lost her mother, stepmother, her father, a sister, Bishop O'Connor, who was her spiritual director, you know, and yet where she did find her strength and her comfort and all that she needed was right there in that little white host, the greatest love story ever told. And that's the real example that Catherine Drexel gives to us, our own Philadelphia saint. You know, go to the Lord in the Eucharist. Everything we need is right there in the heart of Jesus, his Eucharistic heart. Amen.
Amen. And the other saint we're going to celebrate this week, only two on the liturgical calendar. The other will be St. Casimir of Poland. And St. Casimir would die as a young man. He was only 23 years old when he died in 1484. And like Catherine Drexel was born of noble birth, born to a king of Poland, Casimir the Fourth. And you know, died at a really young age. When you read about him, doesn't say a whole lot about these grand things that he did, and it reminds me of some of those saints that, you know, he did a lot of maybe did some small things well, but definitely had a devotion all of his short life to God. And one of the things that I'd read about him was that he would spend a lot of nights in prayer and meditation, and chiefly on the passion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, another one of the themes that runs through a lot of the saints is that devotion to the passion, to meditating on the passion. St. Francis was one, of course, St. Francis of Assisi, that would do the same. And many of our saints would take that up, whether it would be the Stations of the Cross or their own ways of meditating on the passion. And very fitting for this time of year, a lot of our parishes for the next 6 weeks or so we'll be having Stations of the Cross. I'd encourage you to look them up. A lot of parishes would do it on Friday night. I know my home parish has moved to actually Wednesday night, and just because of logistics and what have you. But look it up and in your local parishes, and it's usually something that's not has a whole lot of attendance. And when you walk the way of the cross, there's just something, at least for me personally, it strikes you to the core, and really lays out in front of you exactly what Jesus has done for us. And you know, to walk that way of the cross, to meditate on the passion, you can't help but feel the love and the mercy that Jesus Christ would have for us. So we'll talk more about Lent in the, like we said, in the second half of the show. But that was you know, one of the things that struck me, especially for you know, such a young guy. Again, he died at the age of 23 in 1484, And a number of miracles were reported at his tomb, and he ended up being canonized in 1521.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you know, you look at all the saints, and they're drawn to the cross, to the Passion. And that's what the Eucharist is. It's the Paschal mystery. It's the life and the death, the resurrection of Christ, all there in that little white host. You made me think of Matt Talbot, Ken, how much he loved the Stations of the Cross, and how he would go around the stations and sometimes just stop and go into ecstasy, you know, and just be absorbed in Christ. But it's like walking with Jesus, you know, on his way to Calvary, that we were brought into that mystery, that we're really there. It's what the Mass is, you know, it's just, you know, right there for us, unfolded, you know, helping us to enter into the great sacrifice of Jesus that we celebrate at every Mass. But, you know, some stations really stand out more to me than others, but they all are so significant. You know, you think of Mary, you know, picking up his cross and meeting his mother, you know, being stripped. You know, we need to be stripped of the world, the crucifixion there, you know. But, you know, where I just seem to be drawn more and more at the end, you know, when he's laid in the sepulcher, in the tomb, and the stone rolls over. I just want to be locked in there with him. In the darkness, in the nothingness, you know, being stripped of everything and just being with the Lord, you know, and then rising out of that and having that new life with Jesus and bringing him in his resurrection to all people that we come in contact to, especially the people we work with who hurt the most, those who are addicted and those who are in recovery. But I'm glad you mentioned the Stations of the Cross because they're so beautiful. But St. Casimir, you know, it's interesting because he loved the practice of prayer and austere penances. He wore a hair shirt. He used to sleep on the ground instead of sleeping in the bed. You know, he was very always serene and cheerful and pleasant to all. But when he was 15 years old, his father prevailed upon him and sent him to Hungary to be king. So he went out of obedience, but because of the rivalries and the wars, they were so contrary to his character that he returned to Poland, and he resolved never to be involved in war again. He vowed to be celibate, he refused marriage, and then he returned to study and prayer. His ardent devotion, again, is to Christ in the Holy Eucharist. That was his ardent devotion, Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, and to Mother Mary, motivated his charity to the poor. And he would tell his father, you know, he'd go out, he'd know the needs, and he would tell his father and, you know, just kind of encourage his father to write the laws to help the poor, that he gave everything to the poor. He was just so detached from worldliness and so attached to godliness in heaven. And, you know, he was just so plain clothes, and he was always cautioning people with the barbs of wealth, you know, that they could really bring us down and away from God, but serene, cheerful, pleasant, gave everything, you know. He just was in love with Jesus, you know, and drew that energy again, that strength from the heart of Christ himself. You look at all these saints, you know, when they're canonized, people would look at them, and you no longer see Casimir, you no longer see Catherine Drexel or Matt Talbot, you know, you just see Jesus shining through them, because the two hearts become one. They're like one heart, one mind, one spirit, one will with Jesus, and that's what we're all called to be, you know, to be soldiers of Christ, to march with him, to fight this spiritual battle of ours, you know, and to push Satan back. We're on the offensive, not the defensive. We got a bigger army, we got the virtues, we got Christ ahead of us, Michael, the angels. We should be going after evil, you know, where there's bad, put good. Where there's impatience, put patience. Where there's gossip, put praise. You know, just go and bring the good there. March with Christ. You know, it's funny, but I always remember this day sticks out in my mind, Ken, March 4th, because when I was teaching at Bishop Shanahan, I went in, first thing we do in class, we take the attendance, and one a hand went up, and I said, yes, what is it? And the young man said, Father, what's today's date? I said, March 4th. And the whole class stood up, and they marched forth. You know?
<Yeah.
laughs> Like, I always think of that day. But, you know, it's that march forth with Jesus. March forth up that Mount Zion, you know, to the glory of God. March forth with the angels and the saints. And just to be with Jesus and let him lead us, you know, home to the Father, to the bosom of the Father. That's what it's all about. That's our end. You see movies and all, the end. Was it Yogi Berra said, it's not over till it's over. It's over when we're in the bosom of the Father, when we see him as our Father, and he sees us as his children with his Son and Spirit, with the whole eternal mystical body of his in paradise, in heaven, in glory forever, with all our loved ones.
Amen. And speaking of things being over, the first half of the show is over already. Father, we're at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we'll be talking about the Lenten season. Don't go away.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners again. This is your host Ken Johnston and Father Doug McKay, and we're always happy to be with you on these wonderful Wednesday afternoons. Just a reminder that on April the 30th, we'll be celebrating our 40th anniversary here at In His Sign, and we'll be celebrating it with an afternoon at the Malvern Retreat House, beginning at 1:30 p.m. going to 5:30 p.m. We'll have a couple of speakers and silent auction. And just rub elbows with all of our great and wonderful supporters. The cost is going to be $55 per person or $400 for a table of eight. So why don't you grab seven friends and come on out and spend the afternoon with us. Again, that's Sunday, April the 30th from 1:30 to 5:30 p.m. Going to be a great afternoon. And I don't think I mentioned dinner. It also includes dinner. You can't have a big gathering and a great gathering like this without breaking bread together. So we hope to see all of you there. I'm sure Father McKay and I will be there, and it would be great to see some of the faces behind those that call in, and especially those that have supported us. And we can't praise and thank God enough for all of your support, your prayerful support, and your financial support that's allowed us to have this radio apostolate now for 40 years. So we thank you for that. We like to give the Calyx Society a plug each Wednesday when we're here. Father McKay and I have been involved for some 9 and 10 years now, respectively, and great organization for Catholics and Christians that are in recovery in 12-step programs. And we have 3 Calyx units here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and 1 in Wilmington, Delaware. Father McKay and I, pretty much you'll find us on Tuesday nights with our Calyx meeting down in the Grace Ferry neighborhood, St. Gabriel's Parish. We meet each Tuesday starting at 6 p.m. in the Annex building at the corner of 30th and Dickinson. The entrance is around the corner on Myrtlewood. You'll see a big Calyx Society magnet on the door. Come on up to the third floor at 6 for adoration before we have Mass at 6:15, and then a Calyx meeting from 7 to 8, and usually a good time had by all, and really a great adjunct to that 12-step recovery programs. The unit at Queen of the Universe Parish in Levittown, they meet on the first and third Tuesday of each month, and their next meeting will be next Tuesday, March the 7th. They begin at 7 o'clock in the parish building. with a short adoration period followed by a calyx meeting. And we also have a unit in media at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They meet on the second Monday of the month, and so their next meeting will be on Monday, March the 13th. And they begin at 6:15 with a rosary in the Adoration Chapel, followed by a calyx meeting from 7 to 8 in the brick building across the lawn. So those are the three units here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Also in nearby Wilmington, Delaware, they meet there every Wednesday night beginning at 7. And you can get all the information about that unit at calixde.org. It's calixde.org. You can get the information for the Philly units at phillycalix.com. So if you're in recovery, especially if you know somebody that might be in recovery from drugs, alcohol, maybe pass the word on to them. Google can be your friend sometimes if you Google Calyx, and you'll be sure to get the information on those units here in the Philadelphia area. So, again, if you want to join in the conversation here, you got a question, comment, either on the Saints, and now we're going to be talking about Lent. You can give us a call, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, and 888-343-2484. That's 888-34-FAITH. So, Father, before we went to the break, we were talking a little bit about the Passion as a result of Kashmir's devotion to the Lord in the Passion. And led to a little discussion on the Stations of the Cross. Was there anything else we wanted to talk about with Kashmir before we move on to Lent?
Yeah, I think we can move on.
All right, brother. So I guess Lent's a everybody always says it's 40 days, and actually I guess it's 46 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday. And
are you counting the Sundays?
Yeah.
Well, they count. It's like six, where I know it, it's 6 weeks of penance, right, which is 36 days, right, because you don't land on Sunday. But then you have Ash Wednesday, and you go to the first Sunday. I think that comes to 40. I think
right.
That's how they get to 40 days.
Yeah.
And, of course, the 40 days is really in commemoration of Jesus' 40 days in the desert.
Right. Of course. So we started today with Ash Wednesday, and really, like Calyx last night, we got started with Shrove Tuesday, and you know, an opportunity. As I was reading, for a lot of people, will try to get the confession on Shrove Tuesday to start off Lent. A lot of others have other traditions. I saw a number of folks that went out for pancake breakfast or pancake dinners last night, and
Get me hungry, Ken.
Yeah, man, Fat Tuesday. You know, yesterday, I guess, a lot of people were eating, and, of course, Mardi Gras in New Orleans. But really, a time of year that the church has set aside for us to really delve deeper into our own faith, into our own spirituality, and draw closer to our God as we start to prepare now for Easter. And you know, it wasn't for a long time in my life, you know, really wasn't an important season. It might have been one of those things back in the heyday that, yeah, this, you know, I'll give up alcohol, and it probably lasted for about 3 days till you got to the first happy hour on Friday. And, you know, to have a point of view now or a desire to, you know, want to participate in Lent. And I think that that's really what it is. We can be an observer, and we can know about it, or we can actually participate in it. Like I said in the first half of the show, a lot of our parishes will have additional activities during Lent, whether it's Stations of the Cross one night. They might have extended time for confession that they normally don't have the rest of the year. There might be other groups that are going on. I know in the past our parish would have things like Disciples in Mission and soup meals on Fridays associated with the rice bowl deal that would be going on. So encourage you to you know, really check out the newsletters from your parishes and look to see what's going on and take advantage of some of the work that our pastors and priests and lay ministers are really putting together to try and help all of us to become more involved and actually participate in Lent this year. You know, so do you have anything special planned for Lent this year, Father?
Well, I think what I'd like to do is just go more deeply into contemplation, Ken.
Yeah.
You know, because I do a lot of spiritual reading, John of the Cross and all, and it's like I'm thinking this Lent, it's like you read about how to ride a bike or how to build a bike. Well, let's get on the bike and ride it, you know.
Mm.
So that's one of the things. You know, I just want to go more deeply into my heart where the Father is, you know, where Jesus is leading me in the Holy Spirit to be absorbed in prayer and that deep rest with God. You know, which is we're pulled through the Paschal mystery, through the Eucharist himself. That's the best place to contemplate is right before the tabernacle. So, you know, I don't know how much more I want to do, you know, than that, you know, because everything we do is supposed to bring us to that. All of our mortifications and all of our penances and sacrifices, that's not what makes us holy. What they do, and we need to do them, is it strengthens our will. And in our will is our love. And it's in the love that we're united in communion with God. And once we're in communion with God, there's nothing else to worry about or fear, that he takes care of everything. We're home. We're with him. Again, you know, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. And he conquers all our enemies. And, you know, he devours death itself and bestows on us his own life, embraces us. And we have, you know, there's fearlessness. So this Lent, I want to just, you know, I mean, there's a lot of distractions in this mission, difficulties, but, you know, the Lord's always at work and the Holy Spirit is always pulling me inward. But the penance, it's a penitential season. And, you know, it's a season of grace. And I like to say, you know, in the word penance, there's two ends. You take an end and do a little penance, and I'll take an end and do a little penance. And the letters that are left is P-E-A-C-E, peace. Mm-hmm. And that peace is God. You know, God is love. God is peace. We don't say God has peace or God has joy or God has love. We say he is peace. He is joy. He is love, the source of it all. It's his very being, his life. So when we're peaceful or joyful, we're in communion with the Lord, whether we know it or not, that he's sharing his very life. We're participating in divine life. So the penances are really important to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and to follow Jesus. And he's leading us somewhere, and he's leading us to the Father. And that's what it's all about. But, you know, last night in my homily, I gave pretty much I gave the Lenten homily last night because it was Calyx, and we only meet once a week. But I told that story, Ken, if you remember. Remember the story I told? Ken?
Yeah, I'm here. Go ahead.
I keep hearing some distractions on the telephone. The old slick is at work.
Yeah, what else?
Anyway, the story was a man who lived on top of the hill, high up. And the kids in the neighborhood, when it would snow, would love to go to his hill and have a sleigh ride. And it bothered the man because he had a nervous condition. But in his house, he had this fireplace, and he would always save up his ashes. And when it would snow, sure enough, the kids would come. They would make a lot of noise, a big ruckus, and they would take a little break to go home for their lunch. And then when they would go away for lunch to come back, the old man would sneak out, and he would pour down the hill all the ashes that he saved up. So when the kids came back with their sleds, you know, the ride slowed down and eventually stopped. You know, and the moral of the story is when the ashes come, they came on our foreheads today, that the sleigh ride needs to stop or at least slow down. You know, that it's a time to really detach from worldliness that we may experience heavenliness, you know, God in our hearts. And you know, to really, you know, look at Jesus. You know, everything he was about the Father. You know, that's all he talked about. He was one will with the Father all the way through his life. That was his real food and bread. Doing the Father's will, telling us about the Father, sharing the good news, how much the Father loves us. He would tell us that it pleases the Father to give you the kingdom, and that we're more beautiful than all those flowers and more valuable than all the birds in the sky. You know, he knows how many hairs are on our head. He loves us so much. You know, he gives his only begotten Son. you know, to die this kind of death for us, that we may have all our sins washed clean by his precious blood, and that we may come follow Jesus to Calvary, but beyond, into paradise, into the house of the Father, into the arms of our Father. And to me, that's what Lent's all about. It's really about, you know, following Jesus and doing what Jesus says. You know, when the three apostles went up the mountain, you know, the God of Transfiguration, the Father said, listen to him. Mother Mary's last words, do what he tells you. You know, he has the words to the Father of eternal life. And we see the whole meaning today, you know, in the gospel reading today, you know, where Jesus talks about, and he expects us to be doing these things. He says, when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And don't be blowing a trumpet in front of everybody. Do it in secret. And what the Father sees in secret, he will repay you. And then he talks about prayer. He says, when you pray, don't pray like on the street corner and, you know, in the synagogue. Go to your inner room and close your door. And what the Father sees in secret, he will repay you. That room, you know, that inner room is our heart. You close the door to the world, the appetites, the worldliness, you know. And you play that hide and seek, you know, as kids when we played hide and seek. You know, we hid on the world. You know, we hid in darkness, you know, away from everything. And this is what Jesus is saying, you know, go to your inner room and shut the door and hide with the Father who's hidden. And the third one was fasting. You know, when you fast, wash your face, comb your hair, and don't look like you're fasting. And what the Father sees you doing, you know, he will repay you. You know, he's going to repay us for what? I mean, he doesn't owe us anything. But that repayment is really himself, you know, that he will reveal his presence to us, his fatherly love for us. And these three spiritual works that we're called to do, it's all there. You know, it's like I call it a spiritual tripod. If you see, you know, a stool with three legs, you take one leg off, it falls down. You need all three legs to balance it off. And so we need the almsgiving and we need the fasting because it's going to feed into this prayer, this deep prayer, this prayer, you know, the inner heart, this inner chamber, the wine cellar, to be with our God, where he reveals his presence to us. And almsgiving, people sometimes think, well, you know, it's about giving money. A lot of people can't give money. They're looking for money. And almsgiving, you know, we can give alms in so many different forms. You know, you can give alms in a helping hand, you know, a thank you, helping somebody carry something, a charitable work, you know, a smile. I was saying last night that when I walked down the lakes, you know, my out-of-the-way place, that I pass a lot of people, I always wave and give a smile. Most people, 9 out of 10, will give it right back. And some people won't. They'll look at you with a frown. I don't take it personal. You know, I know that they're hurting. And but I keep smiling. You know, you turn that frown upside down because that smile really increases your face value. It enriches everyone. That be the tip of the smile, that's the tip of the iceberg. Everything that's good comes from our God. So there's many ways to give alms. And fasting, a lot of people can't fast on, you know, bread and water, even the fast day of the church. Some people can't do that. You know, I worked with the elderly for 21 years, and it's more heroic for them and sacrificial to eat more because they stop eating and they need nourishment. I know I need to eat, you know, to do God's will. But the fast day of the church, you know, one full meal and the other two does are light. It doesn't equal the full meal. That's not hard to do. It really isn't. You can go through all Lent with that, you know, because I think in our culture we overeat anyway. And then we eat the wrong foods. We eat the junk foods, you know, to eat the nourishing foods. And that will give us, you know, fortified our bodies, you know, we're temples of the Holy Spirit, and help us to do God's will. But those two, fasting, you know, you think about fasting, there's so many forms of fasting. I always say you fast so you can feast. You fast on this world so you can feast on God's world and be in heaven. You know, I like to fast on the media, on the bad news, on the daily news, and feast on the good news that transforms. And fast on the bad news that informs, and feast on the good news that transforms the very word of God. You know, you can fast on harsh words and feast on gentle words. Fast on belly aching, groaning, and feast on gratitude. Fast from anger, feast on peace. fast from pessimism, feast on optimism, and fast from worry, feast on trust. And I'm sure we get the idea, you know. Fast from discouragement, feast on hope. Fast from facts that depress, feast on facts that uplift. Fast from lying, feast on truth. Fast from noise, feast on silence. That's the language of God, silence. Feast from hate. Fast from hate and feast on love. Fast from sin, feast on grace. Fast from worldliness, feast on the kingdom of God. So when we do these fasting and this almsgiving, it really is the firewood that helps us to go deeply into the heart, into that chamber where God dwells. You know, Jesus tells us the kingdom of God is within us, and he is. I can't do anything without him. Apart from me, you can do nothing, and nothing means nothing. And so when I come into the heart and I sit and I be still, I let God, you know, take care of me. I let God touch me where I hurt. He's the greatest psychotherapist. He knows where to touch me. He knows where to fill me with the graces. He knows exactly what I need. He'll give me the energy there, the wisdom there, that I'm in union with God. And then I can go out of that contemplative mode and go into the world and be fortified and be strong and bring a presence to God. And I don't even have to say anything. You know, St. Francis of Assisi, at all times preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. But there it is. You know, Jesus is saying to us, when you give alms and pray and fast, do it hiddenly, because the Father is hidden, and we need to be hidden. And when we do these three, and we put them together, something is going to happen in our souls. We're going to go closer to God. I think of prayer. You know, there's so many forms of prayer. We have petition prayer, and that's very, very powerful prayer. You know, it comes to mind with Thomas More and his son-in-law, Will Roper. And Meg would come to her father because Will was away from the faith and said, "Dad, would you talk to Will about God?" And so Thomas More would talk to Will about God, but it didn't seem to faze Will. And then Meg would come back a week later, "Dad, would you go talk to Will about God? He's not responding." "Okay." So he goes a second time, and he talks to Will about God. And then Meg comes back another week later and said, "Dad, he's not responding. Will you talk to Will about God again?" And Thomas More said, "I will no longer talk to Will about God. I will now talk to God about Will." And Will has his conversion and is a martyr himself. And that's the power of petition prayer. And we need to pray for one another. And that's beautiful. You know, but the deep prayer here that Jesus is talking about is that inner room. You know, hide, shut the door, no more words, no more thoughts, you know, just go into the heart, sit and be still and know God's presence and know his love for us that conquers everything, that conquers even the grave, because love is God and God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him.
Amen. And you know, I can speak from my own experience, Father, just in the past few weeks. Some of our listeners who may have been with us last Wednesday and stuck around for the second hour, and when we talked for almost the whole hour about fasting, and these little incremental things that we do, increase in our prayer life, maybe a little increase in the almsgiving and an attempt at fasting. And I think those three things together can't help but to draw us closer to God and draw God closer to us. In so many ways, I think we try to, we push God away. It's not that God doesn't want to be there and he doesn't want to help us. It's that we push him away for whatever reason. We feel that we're not worthy. We do things that, you know, and sometimes simple things that God may not care for. I think we were talking last night about, you know, the kind of language, you know, the use of foul language and inappropriate relationships and these other types of things that we get involved in that really can block the grace that God wants to bring to us. And so in this Lenten season, by taking God at his word, taking Jesus seriously in the gospel today, and, you know, making a real effort at prayer and almsgiving and fasting, I think can't help but to bring us closer to God. And again, you mentioned that this is a penitential season, and part of penitential, being penitential is to receive penance. And in order to receive penance, we need to go to confession. And, you know, for a lot of folks, I think that's a sacrament that we want to avoid for some reason. We don't want to look at ourselves. Again, we talked about this last night with self-knowledge. All the saints, they knew who they were. They knew what they had done. They knew who they were in relationship to God. They knew who they were in relationship to those that were around them. And I think as human beings, and especially as Americans, that we don't want to do that. You know, we race from one thing to the next. We do everything in our power to avoid looking at ourselves and, you know, looking at the things that we've done and the people that we've hurt, the things that we've allowed to fester and disrupt the relationship between, you know, us and God. And, you know, now's the time to tear all that down, to get rid of the facade, to, you know, take a few moments each day, you know, particularly at the end of the night, if you want to do a particular examine. But to really, you know, look at who we are and what we are and what keeps us from being saints. And, you know, so often, you know, we hear our church, you know, calls us to be saints. They, you know, whether it's Vatican II and a call to everybody, everybody's call to holiness, whether it's Jesus telling us to be perfect as his Father is perfect. We're called to that. And few of us attain that here in this life, but, you know, God's given us that sacrament of penance, sacrament of reconciliation, for those times where we fall short and we miss the mark. And there's really nothing better in the spiritual life, I think, than being able to make a good confession. And in order to do that, we need to do a good examine. And God will help us with that. You know, we were talking last night about the fourth step, Father, and how difficult it can be for some people. And the fourth step in the 12-step program will be that we do a searching and fearless moral inventory. And anybody that's that has an addiction, one of the main reasons they're probably addicted is because they don't want to do this. They don't want to look at the things that we do on a daily basis that hurts our family and hurts others, knowing that we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And so it draws us deeper and deeper into that cycle of addiction where, you know, you do bad things and you don't want to think about it, so you do more of whatever it is you do to distract yourself, which leads to more bad things that you don't want to look at. And that's why they when we talk about addiction, a lot of times we'll talk about that vicious cycle. And unfortunately, it takes a lot of lives. And we see it, you know, today with the heroin epidemic that exists in this country. And, you know, if we can just break through that cycle and, you know, get through to people, that really there's not that much to fear, that God is with us when we go through it. You know, the first thing I think we need to do when we ask, when we start to do that examination of conscience, is to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in it and to show us those things that we need to take care of. So we're at the top of the hour, Father. We only got about a minute left. So any quick closing remarks before your blessing?
Well, there's so much to say, Ken, but I'll say what John of the Cross said. We don't deny ourselves for nothing, but for everything, for God himself, for the kingdom, that our hearts are so hungry for. But it was John of the Cross, O souls called to these grandeurs, what are you doing and how are you spending your time? Live the gospel, the whole gospel, nothing but the gospel. There's a new and abundant life in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who draws us home to the Father, and there's no place like home, Ken.
Amen. Your blessing, Father.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks, Father. Always good to be with you. Folks, don't go away. I'm going to be joined after the break by Saren Foster from Feminists for Life. Should be a lively and really interesting discussion. I encourage you to stick around. We'll be right back.